Church, my goal today together in John 17 is just to do this, is to enjoy Christ together. And so may it be so. The theme of this month for your church has been, look to me and be saved. This morning, as we go to John 17, I want to look to the one who gives salvation. I want to take some time to stare at him and his beauty as we look at the prayer that Jesus prays in John 17. It's an amazing passage of scripture, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, but I want to revisit it again, because in this, Jesus reveals something about who he is with his Father and the Holy Spirit, who he is as Trinity. And you might find this to be a unique passage for preaching a mission sermon, but here's the thing. The God of the gospel is the power of the gospel. And if we're to go with the gospel into all the earth and proclaim his name, we must have him. We must know him. We must dwell, gain all of our power and strength that we go with the gospel from who he is himself. The God of the gospel gives shape to how we go with the gospel. And that's what I want to do with you today. So let me read for you from John 17. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I know it's a bit lengthy, but it is a beautiful passage. Let me remind you that this is a prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples, but also for you and for me. The Son prayed for you and me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may be also sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Today I want to talk to you about the doctrine of God, of the Trinity, of God being three persons in one. I want to talk about how his nature in being triune should impact our evangelism. Over the last year, actually by Corey's encouragement, another example of Corey's fruit in my life, he encouraged me to dwell on the nature of the Trinity. And to be frankly honest, If you've been a Christian for a little bit, this is a common understanding. The Lord our God is three in one. But beyond that, we don't often take too much time to dwell or practically understand. Let's be honest, it's complicated. A God who is three persons but yet one God and is not divided. What is this? How do we understand this? There's a reality to it that we can't fully understand and comprehend the Trinity. But God has allowed us, revealed to us a portion of this. He wants us to know his triune nature. So while it is misunderstood, mysterious, and overwhelming, he has given us something to understand. So let's look at this. Let's understand, what does it mean that the Trinity is good? This is good news that God is three in one. And it reminds me about Moses, how even though he said, God, show me your full glory, he said, I'll pass by and I'll show you a part of it. This morning I pray, Lord, would you show us a little bit of yourself? The Trinity is so glorious. It's one of the most beautiful things about God himself. You know, and this is something that was an effectual comfort to me. In some dark days, in some difficult days, this truth about God being triune was a comfort to my very own soul. His beauty caused my eyes to lift from the things of earth and gaze upon the things of heaven. It brought perspective to my circumstances in relation to my eternal, sovereign Lord. And that's my prayer for you today, too, that it would lift your eyes from the things of earth and set them upon the things of heaven. Who God is, his nature, should give shape to what his creation is. The truth of God sanctifying his people into the image of Christ is something that we do understand. We can see how God has patterned his people to become like himself. We're made to become into the image of Christ. Be holy as I am holy. Then too should our missions be with this understanding of who God is. The sender should be reflected in how we go. And that's what we see and we can grow in through John 17. Before I go further, I want to go to our Father and ask him to give us understanding of these truths. Father, your beauty is something we want to gaze upon this morning. Lord, you've given us your word. You've wanted us to understand something about your nature. Despite that we cannot fully understand it, Lord, you've given us a window. So, Lord, would you shine through the window that you've given to us? Would this truth not just build into our knowledge, but build into our intimacy and our love, and that would overflow into action with you and for you? Make Jesus more satisfying and more delightful to us than anything else. Open our eyes that we may see your glory and allow your beauty to change us. What we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? What we are not, would you make us? Father, we ask you to show us your glory today. For the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As Jesus was sent to the earth to proclaim his Father's name, to make his glory known to his people, now he sends us. This is a pretty commonly understood truth amongst evangelicals. That's why we're called evangelicals. We're proclaimers of the gospel. But throughout this chapter, Jesus says something about his nature that he's praying that we would be like. He says over and over again, as I am, so too with them, Father. That statement is on repeat through this entire chapter. So if Jesus was sent into the world in a certain way, we're supposed to pattern that. We're supposed to reflect that. We're supposed to be into the image of how Christ was sent. That's why I think the Trinity is such a vital truth to our missions. He says, as I am with you, Father, how you have sent me, so too with they. That's our goal. And missions is worship. I've trusted your church has a pretty solid understanding that worship is more than our singing. Singing is a wonderful thing, but our worship is far more than just that. It's our prayer. It's our giving. It's our working. It's our leading of our families. It's how we relate with our neighbors. Worship is every moment. We live and we breathe worship. The question is who or what we're worshiping, but we are worshipers by nature, through and through. So if missions is also worship, And Jesus tells us we're supposed to worship in what? In spirit and in truth. Then we need to worship in the truth of who God is. We need a mission in the truth of who God is. So there's three questions I want us to ponder this morning together. Number one, who has God always been? Who has God always been? Number two, what does this mean for the people of God? Who is God? How does that shape the people of God? Number three, how do the people of God then go with the gospel? How is that shaped? So first question, who has God always been? The question I'm about to ask you now is a question pastors love to ask. It's a thinker. The question is, what was the triune God doing before creation? As Christians, or and just as people, we can kind of, man, what was God doing before creation? He must have been bored, right? He had nothing to work with. He had no world to sustain, no people to call. He must have just been sitting in the room. Hey, Father. Hey, Son. Hey, Spirit. Hey, Father. Hey, Son. What was God doing before creation? Jesus answers this for us in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What was the triune God doing before creation? Sharing love in and of itself. Sometimes we get the false idea that God created man because he was lonely. Not so. One of the truths we understand as Christians is God is love. God does not change is another truth we believe. So, this is why the triune God is such good news. Can I love without an object to love? No, that's not love. People say they love themselves, but that doesn't functionally work. We need an object of love. I have marital love because I have a spouse, an object of my love. The triune God is good news to us because God is love is a truth that doesn't change, and God doesn't change. He had objects of love. He had the Son and the Spirit and the Father. God had love in and of himself. This is who God is. This is what God was doing before creation. He did not need a creation. He did not need mankind to be a loving God. He was loving, full stop. It was his love and communion that overflowed in the desire and the creation of mankind. His love was overflowing that it flowed into something else, and it flowed into creating the earth and man to love and dwell with. So what was God doing for creation? Now and will be forever doing? Sharing love in and of himself. The second thing God was doing before creation, we will find in verse 5. It says in verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So first we see the Trinity had love. Now we see what? The Trinity has had glory. The Trinity shared in glory together. The triune is about the glory of the Father. And that word glory is a church word we use a lot. Sometimes I think it's good that we just go back to the basics. Let's define what this word means. What is glory? Well, to put it very, very briefly and simply, it is his goodness, his generosity, his love, his beauty, his holiness. It's that he is light. The Bible describes God as being light. It is just... It's one of those words that's hard to describe without the word itself. What is glory? It is glorious. It is shining bright. God's glory is the radiance of everything he is. God's glory is his magnificence. Frankly, it's just too much to expand. It's too wonderful to... Our minds cannot fully comprehend. We will reach the end of our finite minds. God's glory... And like I said before, it's just like we're catching a glimpse, a window, like Moses when God passed by the rock. God was glorious before, now, and forevermore. So, my dear brothers and sisters, let's not miss. Let's not just read words on black and white paper. and just go, oh yes, God had love. God had, this is beauty. This is what he intended for you and I to enjoy, to bathe in, to swim in his glory. Who has God always been, and what has he always been doing? Eternally sharing love, union, and glory together as Father, Son, and Spirit. The second question for us this morning is, what does this mean for God's people? Verse 22 answers this for us. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one, even as we are one. What is God's nature as a triune God for me, for God's people? We are brought into his union, his oneness, into his glory. His glory. How beautiful. God's glory is so vast, so permeating, so overflowing, that it shines into the darkest corners of the earth, into the human heart. His glory is light that shines in the darkness like the North Star over Bethlehem that Christmas night. His glory is so much that it overflows into creation, into us, into our hearts. Let's go back to verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. God's glory shines into the hearts of those who fear him. His glory radiates from the inside out of his people, or so it should. We become partakers of his glory. Can you fathom this with me for a minute? The glory that Christ shared with the Father and the Spirit before the foundations of the earth, he has let be poured into our very hearts. He is glorified in us. Then we'll see his oneness. In verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. We're brought in to the name of God. We are in the name of the Father. We are his. We are partakers. We are in his name. We are brought into the oneness that the Trinity has always and will always have. Can you just grasp this with me for a moment? You were adopted. It's far better than adoption. You are in his name. You identify in the glory and the love of the Father. We are one. My fear is that we will live out something like what I've seen in a movie one time. There was a movie of a son and a mother, adult son and a mother, who were on a business trip for his company. And they're on this road trip, and they're passing through Arizona. And they see the sign for the Grand Canyon, and they decide, well, we should definitely be seeing the Grand Canyon, right? We wouldn't want to miss this. And the movie, of course, makes it look like it's just a little side road you pull off on and you see it. Of course, it's nothing like that. But they pull off on the side of the road, they step out of the car, and they go, wow, isn't this beautiful? It's incredible, isn't it? They stand there in silence for a few seconds, and, well, should we go? And they jump back in the car, and they drive off. My dear friends, this is not something that we just get over in a few seconds. This is God's glory. This is his beauty. This is you, your, and my identity. We are in the Father. We are in his love. He is glorified in us, and we have his name. This is the one and true God. This is an invitation. This glory beckons us to enter into this union. If you do not know him, this is the invitation that he wants you to join him in. He wants you to be his. He doesn't need us to join him to make him complete. He doesn't require worshipers. His greatness overflows because he is so great, he is so glorious, he is so much love, it has poured into our very hearts. There's one more element of John 17 that shows about the overflow of the character of the triune God for the Christian. And that is what we find in verse 3. It says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I found this verse particularly captivating when I was studying this. He describes, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they know you. That's a personal reflection. That had to change a little bit about how I process eternal life. Eternal life is, yes, being with God in heaven. But eternal life is to know God. We're not just saved so we can walk down streets of gold. Yes, there are new heavens and earth and that will await us, but we are saved for something better than just paradise. We're saved to know the triune God. This is not a factual knowledge. I can look up a lot of facts. I could read up on your pastor on your church website. I could probably stalk him on Facebook, and maybe if he has a Twitter, I could track him down there. I could know a lot about Pastor Curtis. But do I ever friendship, a relationship with them? Not until I meet him in person. Not until we get to know each other, we share our common interests, and we talk about the things that matter to our hearts. We have a king in Belgium. I know a lot about the king. I love Wikipedia. I've read a lot about him. Do I know him? Like we are called in eternal life to know God? No, I do not. This is not a factual knowledge. I like to say, like, theology is studying is great, but it's not meant to build up your knowledge. It's meant to build up your intimacy with God. This is eternal life, that we know God. We're brought into union, intimate union with God himself. Maybe you've been listening and reading the scripture, and these truths overwhelm you. I hope they do. But here's the beautiful thing. As great and grand and all-powerful and supreme and mighty and just as our God is, and our God is great, he's also gentle and lowly. Maybe he seems so large and so great that it makes him feel distant, removed, that he may seem unknowable, but this verse changes that. He says, I want you so that you may know me. This is a personal, intimate invitation. Yes, he is truly bigger than we can possibly know, but he's also so much closer than we can possibly comprehend. This is why the truth of being known by God and our invitation to know him is such an endearing reality. God is so much bigger than we can know, but also closer than we can count. We are known by God. So what has and does the nature of the Trinity mean for God's people? It means that we are brought in to share in his glory, his oneness, and his union. So, let me briefly review what we've covered so far. Because missions is worship, and worship is through the truth of who God is, then we must lean into the nature of God, our triune God. And the truth of God will rightly stir our hearts and our bodies to do right and good actions in the mission of God. So Jesus clearly declares to us in John 17, he is sending us as he was sent. As agents and ambassadors, we are to reflect the one who is sending. The American ambassador in Belgium is not to come up with his own agenda. He is to purely reflect the agenda, the mission, and the character of the President of the United States. And if he is supposed to do that, how much more are we supposed to reflect the character and the way that God is in and of himself? We are his agents and ambassadors, Scripture tells us. So it is quite important that we understand who he is, how he is, so that we can reflect that very nature ourselves. So then, if we understand who God is and what that means for us, how do we then go with the gospel? Look with me to verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are sent as Christ was sent. We go with the gospel as Jesus came with the gospel. What have we seen that Jesus said about himself, how he came? We see that he did it in obedience to the Father, with the truth about the Father, in the union with the Father, in the glory of the Father, in the name of the Father, and finally in the love of the Father. That's our identity. That's how he came. That's how we are to go, in obedience, in the truth, in union with him, in his glory, in his name, and in his love. Jesus essentially says that they may be just as I am with you, Father. Father, I want them to share in everything that I am. I want them to share that with you too. We're to share with Christ in both our union, love, and glory, as well as commissioning. It isn't just that we get this love and this name and his glory. We're sharing in his commission. Christ came to earth, what? To make the glory of the Father known. That's our mission. To make the glories of the Father known. Our sending is shaped by the one who was first sent. I love this truth so much that God never asks us to do something that he has not first done himself. He sent a son to model for us how we are to go. Our sending is shaped by the one who was first sent. Jesus makes it so clear. His commission of the gospel is directly connected to his own personal identity inside of the Trinity. Our evangelization, our sharing of the gospel, does not come from within ourselves. It does not come from the command. It comes from the command. I will not deny that. But if our sole power for sharing the gospel is pulling from the strength of a command, an obligation to go, and not from our very identity in Christ, we will fail. We'll run out of steam real fast. When we go with the gospel, we go in the identity of who God is. Because we've been brought into union. We are in the name of God. As Jesus' identity was connected to the Trinity, and his commission was connected to that, so is ours. As God is, so go we with the gospel. I would encourage you this week to read over these verses again and again. You will hear the deep intimacy that he writes with, or prays with. I love hearing our Lord and Savior speak with his Father and the love and the closeness and the intimacy that he has. That should warm our hearts. Because he says that's for us. That's what he desires for us. That's what he prays and asks God to give us. So we cannot unhitch the mission of God from the nature of God. We cannot say, oh, this is his nature and this is his mission. No, these two are very interconnectedly woven. They cannot be separated from one another. We must stare and dwell and gaze at the beauty of who God is so that we can go in the mission of God. And this reminds me of the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify and enjoy him forever. My dear friends, if we do not enjoy God, if we do not dwell in that love that Christ talks about, we will not be able to go with the gospel. It will be law. It will not be grace. It will be commands. It will not be an invitation. We need to go in the identity of God and what that means for us. We must first enjoy him so that we can go with the gospel. Michael Reeves has this book called Overflow, and it talks all about the Trinity and missions, and I highly encourage you to read it. It's not a difficult read. It's not even a long read, but it will just overwhelm your hearts with joy for the gospel and the triune nature of our God. But he says this in that book. It says, the compassion we show for the lost and the weak and the dying is an overflow of an expression of that first love, which is sourced in God. In the Trinity, we see the love behind all love, the joy behind all joy, the light behind all life. This is the origin of all going out and of all compassion. So, my dear friends, today, I hope that you can marvel with me at the beauty of our triune God. I pray that we don't just pass these verses by and we move on quickly and go, yep, those are true. Amen. Good sermon. I pray that these are words And more than words, this is our identity that you dwell in, rejoice in, and live in. Because in this identity, our evangelism, our going, our enduring hard days will only because of the overflow of joy that we have in Christ first. Isn't it He who warms and causes our hearts to overflow? That's where worship begins. This is where we will find our fuel and our motivation to go with the gospel. It's not a self-motivation, it's not guilt, or it's not just the responsibility that we have that we will be able to complete this mission. It is in the beauty of our God that we will receive the power to go. It is from the wells of the joy of our salvation that we will draw upon and succeed with. Brothers and sisters, going with the gospel is just an overflow of who God is. So again, I want to make an invitation to you this morning. Maybe you've heard these words, and this, we talk about this warmth and this joy and this intimacy and this love that we have when we are in Christ. Maybe this feeling comes as a foreign idea to you if you think about God. Perhaps your conception of God is not one who is near and close, but who is distant, far, authoritative, and angry. And I will not diminish God's might, justice, and authority to you for one second. But the beauty of our God is that He is both great and mighty and gentle and lowly. And He wants to invite you to be His. When you surrender by faith to the Lord of Lords. You see, surrender is such a complicated concept for us as humans. It feels like losing control, and it is losing control. And it feels like we'll lose and be in complete chaos. But as I was talking about in the first hour, when we make gods of ourselves, we are insufficient, and it's crushing. When we surrender our control and authority to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, we find not chaos, but perfect peace. So my invitation to you is if this is warming to your hearts, if this is not something that you've had yet and you desire, I commend you to Christ to put your full faith, your full trust for your hope and life and death in Christ alone and nothing else. And there you will find this intimacy, this union, this identity, and this oneness with Him. Because we can love Him because He has first loved us. Let me close with the most quoted missions passage. You know exactly where I'm going to go, in Matthew 28. Our commissioning of the gospel. And I want you to listen afresh with how we are sent, because it is so important. Verse 18 of Matthew 28 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Dear church, you and I are to make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. You and I are sent as Christ has sent us, as Christ has sent in His union, glory, and love of God. May we do this for the glory of God and the joy of all people. Let me close us in prayer together. God, I confess there is nothing I can do with my words to articulate anything here that will ever be the power to bring truth to our hearts. It is by your Spirit and your Spirit alone that will do this. And I pray that you have done this, and I pray that you will continue to do this. Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for some time, I pray that we would be reminded and our hearts would be stirred with joy at our identity in Christ, and how we see how who you were overflowed into the mission to create a people for yourself, that your love poured out as an overflow to us, that your glory was an overflow that shines into our hearts, that your union, that the joy that you had in your union was an overflow that brought us into union with you. And Lord, this is not a salvation just for ourselves. It's a salvation that brings us into mission. into your mission, into your story. I pray that you would help us to not just go with the gospel because it's a grind, it's a command, and we have to do it, and that's what we're supposed to do. And if we're going to be good Christians, it's, we share the gospel with our neighbors. No, Lord, I pray that as you came with the gospel to your people, with this overflow of joy, love, and union, that we would go out in an overflow of our joy, love, and union with you. That we would not find the strength within ourselves, that we would find our identity first in you. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you in this room. I pray that for those who hear this invitation to join you in this warm, intimate relationship where you make them yours, where we can actually know you, God, I pray that this, by your Spirit, would be planted into their hearts, that it would birth forth with fruit, that you would bring the increase, God, here. Lord, I pray for Grace Church. I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would be faithful to their identity, faithful to be commissioned as Christ was commissioned, that they would love you first, that they would desire to glorify you first, and that they would have a love that all people may have the same joy that we share today. Lord, the harvest is yours. Bring the increase, both here in St. Louis and around the globe. We ask for your glory and your fame alone, God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.